Holy Father, once again, we do come before you and thank you for your majesty and your dominion and your power. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. We also thank you that you have not left man without an excuse. We know that you have given us your word, and I pray that you would bless us to seek to know thy word and to apply what you have told us to our lives in every way. We do pray, Father, that you would bless us as we continue in this service. We do pray that you would bless my mind as I speak, that I might speak that which is needful to each who hear. You know the needs of all. You know how things are to be said and how it's to be applied. And I ask, O God, that you would show yourself mighty to speak. Show yourself in such a way that it would bring forth fruit to your honor and glory. Once again, we ask that you would be with us and guide and direct and strengthen us. We pray that you be with faithful men who stand to proclaim the unsearchable word of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to look at our 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. We were looking at the various words and and how that it is not wrong for man to want and to desire to get property as long as it does not first go against God's rights, in other words, go against what God says we have a right to have, as long as it does not hurt ourselves, as long as it does not invade on the rights of a man's wife, and we could have said that according to with a wife, it does not invade upon the rights of the husband, and so on. Ready to look at, as long as it does not hurt our neighbor, and as long as it does not injure society or his health, purity, and morals. And we'll look at these two. I do want to say, while I'm thinking about it, this commandment deals with our wants. Every one of us have wants. Every one of us have desires. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to say this. We want to think this, we want to think that. We have not the right to do, want, nor think contrary to the Word of God. We do not have the right to do so contrary to the Word of God. And for that, well, leave it. We may say more about that later. Let's look at the fact that we should not hurt our neighbor. We can have whatever we want as long as it does not hurt our neighbor. We'll go back to our text in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. When you see someone with something, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But boy, I wish I had that. That is a violation of this commandment. And sometimes somebody say, well, I really didn't mean it that way. I wish I had that and he had one better. Well, that's still wrong. is still wrong. The Scriptures teach us to be content with such as you have. Now, either we believe that God is in control or He's not. We either believe that God is or we believe that He is not. I even had someone say to me recently that if God send trials and afflictions upon us, then He is no better than a tyrant dictator. And that's what many people think. And it is amazing. And such an individual that made that statement would not consider themselves to be a worldly individual. And I told such an individual they have a low view of God. They have a low view of God. We have the idea that any time that anything goes contrary to my want, my desire, then it is wrong. But any time we go against God's desire and God's wants, it is wrong. That's what this commandment teaches, as well as all the others, really. You do not have the right to want what another man has. That's what it says right here. You do not have the right to want what somebody else has. Now, I do not think that it would necessarily be wrong if someone were to say, or, you know, see something that someone has, you know, that looks good. I believe I'll try to get me one. And if your heart is right, and you're wanting to do so in a way to honor the Lord, or you have no covetous desires from that sense, then it wouldn't be wrong. Let's say that you're looking for a car. And you've looked at this model, and you've looked at that model, and every other kind of model, and you come across one that somebody has, and, you know, that's just exactly what I've been looking for. I think that's got everything I want. I believe I'll try to get one like that. You see, it's a different thing than you've got a good vehicle, you haven't been thinking about it, and you see somebody, boy, that's a nice car. I believe I'll try to get me one. And we all have that to deal with. Might be a car, might be a dress, might be a pair of shoes, might be jewelry, might be a book, might be a computer. It might be some other electronic gadget. You know, we all have the problem. But our Lord said that we should not covet that which another has. He reiterates it again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I do not think that it is necessarily sexual desires that is mentioned in this, though it can and does include that. Deuteronomy 5:21 essentially says the same thing. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, nor or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. We're not to covet those things. We're not to want those things. And so there may be a fine line of trying to increase your wealth and covetousness. And so you have to keep that in its proper balance. Nothing wrong with going and buying another field. If a man has a field, you shouldn't want his field unless you're wanting to just have a fair price or something of that nature without any covetousness behind it. You say, well, how am I going to know that? The only way that I know that you can know that is to stay close to God and realize that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so you would look at it from that standpoint. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at a couple of passages there. First of all, in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Now, you will have noticed that we have gone to Old and New Testament to look at all of these verses. Some people say, well, that law is just in the Old Testament. No, it's Old and New. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that, by the way, notice that that verse, which our Lord said is part of the commandment, part of the first commandment, is not mentioned in the Ten Commandments. It was not mentioned in Exodus 20. It was not mentioned in Deuteronomy 5, but it was mentioned in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I have another Bible that I used several years ago, and I taped in that Bible, Jehovah our Elohim, Jehovah one. That's what that verse actually is saying in Deuteronomy 6 that our Lord quote. Elohim is the Hebrew word for God, and it's a plural noun. Jehovah, our Elohim, plural, Jehovah one. Just a beautiful verse, in my estimation, that is applicable to the Trinity, the triune one God. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's part of the Shema that was the children of 3 years old were to memorize in Israel. And then he goes in, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none greater than these. Now what has he done here in this? He has tied all of the commandments together in that. And so we see that he has put them in this as one. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You're to not hurt your neighbor. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to covet what your neighbor has. In Luke chapter 10, we see the same thing. And we'll begin at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor, and so on. And then he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. But notice, if you're coveting what your neighbor has, you're not loving him. You see that? You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt not covet what your neighbor has. Now, if our country or any country were to live accordingly, there would be no riots and looting in the streets. There was no reason for the Egyptian mob to run into the museum there and destroy relics. Knock heads off of mummies. What has that to do with Mubarak? What has that to do with the leaders of the country? It has nothing to do with it. I'm not justifying Mubarak. I'm not justifying anybody. What I'm trying to show is that without law, you have anarchy. Without law, you have anarchy. A tyrant dictator, in many ways, may be better than mobocracy. If you're going to overthrow a government, you better have something in plan in order to maintain peace and safety in the community. You've got to have something behind that. You don't just go out and overthrow authority. Every child that wants to overthrow the authority of the parents and want to live under their own authority, they soon wind up and realize they don't have anything. There must be law and order, and there must be a love for neighbor, and there must be a love for neighbor's property. And then when you have that, you will not have mass destruction. Loving your neighbor as yourself and having a love for God will keep a man from littering the streets. It'll keep a man from littering the streets. It'll keep a house neat and in order. It'll have children's rooms in order. It'll have your house in order. You'll try to keep things nice and neat because it is property, and it is property of others, and it is your property, and there is a love for God in taking care and having law and order and arrangement. What I want you to see is that in the very laws of God causes an orderly arrangement in every area of life. This man wanted to justify himself. He didn't want to justify God. He didn't want to justify the Word of God. When Jesus told him what the law was, the man knew what the law was. The man knew. The lawyer knew. Jesus said, what does the Word of God say? What does the law say? And the lawyer said what the law said. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself. Who's my neighbor then? And Jesus said, your neighbor is anybody that comes in your path. So you don't have the right to hurt your neighbor. You don't have the right to injure your neighbor. Not even to injure your neighbor's name. Not even to injure your neighbor's character. And you do not have the right, though we've already touched on it, you do not have the right to injure society or the health of society, or the purity of society, or the morals of society. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You see, John Donne was right. No man is an island entire of himself. No man is an island. Everything that you do affects somebody, somewhere, directly or indirectly. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Notice this. What is it that you want man to do for you? What is it you would like people to do for you? Well, that's what you ought to do for them. Every one of us, often, maybe more so, more often than at other times, for some, "Well, I wish so-and-so would do such-and-such. I wish so-and-so would do this for me, or think this about me, or say this to me," or, you know, whatever you would that men should do to you. What is it that you want? What is it you think people are not doing for you? Well, do that for them. Not do unto others as you would have others do unto you. What is it that you want people to do for you? Do unto others. See, what you want people to do, that's the first part. Then you do that. You do that. To do unto others is not a bad thing, but I just want to put the order as the Lord has it here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Society in general. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll start at verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." It is not wrong. In fact, our Lord encourages rich men to do charitable works and to do good things for other individuals. In fact, I would not be afraid to say that it is their moral duty to do so. I almost hesitate to say that for the simple reason we have plenty of wicked and unjust people that are running around this country saying that the rich owes them something. The rich does not owe them a welfare system. The rich does not owe them more taxation. The rich does not owe them anything from that standpoint. And therefore, I almost hesitate to say that it is a moral obligation for people that are rich to be charitable. But they have the right to do the charity however they want to. And if they want to go down on Skid Row and bail one person out and leave the rest there to rot in their sins, they have that right to do so. We live in a wicked society that everybody wants everything of everybody else's. And when they get everything of everybody else's, and they exploit everything that they've gotten of everybody else's, they wind up having nothing, and they eventually cannibalize off each other. Literally. There's been more than one society that has devolved itself into cannibalism. You think about it. When you've destroyed everything and there's nothing else to eat, it comes down to that for survival. And that's what you have in any society that does not have law. There should be just law. Naturally, it should be just law. But any society gets into that. But our Lord said to the Christian, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor in trust in uncertain riches, that they are to trust in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy, and that they are to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It is that which they are to do willingly. It is not for society to force it out of their hand. You see the difference? And any time you hear any advertisement on the radio or the television or any media that talks about this society, I hear one sometimes about this new church that started somewhere here around the area, and that they are for social justice and order, or peace and social justice. Well, anytime you hear that, you can realize that they are a victim of Karl Marx. They have no idea what peace and social justice is. It is not confiscating the wealth of another. They are violating thou shalt not covet. They are violating thou shalt not covet. You may have more covetousness among the poor than you do the rich. You ever think about that? A lot of poor people are always griping and bellyaching about rich folks. When many of those rich folks got off of their duff and went out and did something and accumulated wealth, while the rest just laid around on their duff and griped and bellyached about how good the rich had it. And you'll be surprised how many covetous preachers there are that think that the rich in their congregation should be a sugar daddy for them. That is, someone that's always bailing them out. God will expose all of that in His own time. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now we emphasize the especially to the household of faith a lot of times, but notice that the Scripture says that we're to do good to all men. All men. All men. And if we are not willing to do so, it's just like the liberal politician are willing to do good with your money to others, but they're not willing to do good unto all men of their own wealth. We have to slice and dice this according as it should be. It is not government's job to feed the masses. It is not government's job to feed the masses. It is not the government's job to house the poor. That is not government's job. And when government gets out of its job, then it only causes more problems in the long run. However, if believers and so-called Christian organizations and if preachers have preached like they ought to, it may be that there would have been enough charitable organizations that government might not have tried to fill the void. You see, I'm not going to try to excuse one without the other. I do not know, but I'm saying that's a possibility. It's something that I think of quite often. Too many congregations are too busy building their own wealth and filled with covetousness. Why do they keep siphoning off of the people and going in debt to build their recreational facilities in their religious establishments? God did not set the Church of God up to be a recreational place either. People get out of their own where God has ordained that they're to be. Why? Because of covetousness, people's desires, people's wants. They do what they think instead of looking at what the Word of God says. This commandment does not prohibit private ownership. It establishes ownership. What your neighbor has is his, and you don't have the right to want it. It's his. It's his. If ownership was not to be, this commandment would not be there. Why should you covet what somebody else has if he didn't own it? You see? This commandment establishes ownership. That belongs to somebody else, and I do not have the right to do with it what I want to. I remember when I was a boy at home, some of my friends were able to buy their own cars, or they got them somehow. I don't know how they got them. I don't know whether their parents went in debt for them or what. I really don't know how they got them. I know they had a car and they said it was theirs. And they got to paint it up a little bit differently, and they've got to add stuff to it and take stuff off of it and things of that nature. And I wanted my own car. And Dad said, as long as you're here, you'll have a car to drive. Yes, but I want mine. What was it? I wanted to take something and to paint it up the way I wanted to. I couldn't paint his up the way I wanted to. I didn't own it. You see that? Sometimes children want to decorate their room. And a parent may say, no, you don't need to decorate your room that way. It's not against decoration. It's just maybe the way it is. Why? But why? It's my room. No, I pay the taxes, the parent may say. It's not my room. It is only one by rights and things of that nature. This comes back to this commandment. I'm just trying to get little simple things. A child who has a toy may selfishly not want his neighbor to play with that toy while he's over there. It belongs to the child. Now, the parent may need to teach the child to share, but he doesn't need to teach the child to share by giving the child the idea that the toy is not the child's. Because if you do that, then you get teach the other child that he can always take what another has. You see, it's kind of hard to teach some of these things. You have to be careful even at the very lowest level. But if people are taught this at the very lowest level, when they get out into society, the likelihood of them taking somebody else's is not as great. We know just right out stealing is wrong. But a man wouldn't steal if he didn't have a covetous heart. So it doesn't forbid ownership. It establishes ownership. It establishes ownership. Well, as we've said before, we want to look at it in more detail. This commandment leads to the breaking of others. 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. Say, what's odd? You go back to Timothy. Well, Paul told Timothy to teach these things. What a minister needs to know. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. This love for wealth, you don't want to just limit it to dollars and pennies. You can go even to the point of prosperity, reputation. This love of wealth. They that will be rich fall into a temptation, and this love of money is the root of all evil. It is the root of all evil. It is the very foundation of all evil. A love, a desire for money, a desire for wealth, a desire for prosperity is the root of all evil, particularly when that desire goes beyond the Word of God. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you wish you had more money? Now, it is not wrong to seek for more in order to better provide, provided it hasn't gone beyond God's rights. And I can't always say where it cuts off, where one cuts off and the other starts. No man can say that, but we need to realize and know that with our wicked hearts, we should always put a check in our desires and weigh our desires as to whether they are honorable to the Lord or not. This one is a violation of all other, this leads to all other sins. Leads to even having no other gods before the Lord. Look at Job 31. If we have any other god before the Lord, it is because of our covetous desires. Job 31. Notice what Job says in verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much. Notice this. Now, I believe in a gold standard. I believe that our money should be backed by gold and silver. I believe that our government has stolen from us and robbed us. And I believe that our economy is in such a way partly because of the taking away our gold standard and the devaluating of our dollar and the inflation and so on and all of the currency and things of that nature. And I believe that it would be good if you could afford it to have some gold and silver to be laid aside when our economy turns into another an economy like Egypt. But having said that, that is not our trust and our hope. If so, we're covetous. You see that? Job said, if I have made gold my hope. Now, I take some newsletters and I read after people that are all time talking about buying gold, buying gold, buying gold. I've been doing this since the 70s. And I keep thinking that someday maybe I could buy something. But anyway, I don't want to get off into all of that. I'm not into the politics and the things of that nature. But I keep reading after those folks, and I have spread the information along to others from time to time that could do something. But gold is not our hope. Gold is not our hope. Let's say you were able to buy a bunch of gold. And if people knew about it, when the economy breaks down, they would come and they'd steal your gold and you'd have nothing. Unless God overshadowed you. You have to realize that. Your safety is in the Lord. Our safety is not in our missiles. Our safety is not in our army. Our safety is not in our Congress. Our safety is not in our Senate, nor our President, nor in the judicial system. Our safety is of the Lord. Or we have no safety at all. Look at Egypt. What did the police and the army do? They're doing nothing now, essentially. When society breaks down, you take policemen and you take soldiers, if they're not going to get paid and there's nothing behind them to support them, they're not going to do anything either. They've got the weapons, they may start looting a little bit more than the others. They want to survive too. You see, man has no security but in God. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my hand hath kissed my mouth has kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Notice what Job said. Job said, yes, I was a rich man. I was one of the richest men, if not the richest man in all the East in my day. And God blessed me with all that riches, but that wasn't my hope. That was not my trust. If it had been, I would have denied the God that is above. Your security is not in your job. It's not in your insurance. Your security is in God. Nothing wrong with having a good job and providing insurance. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. I say there's nothing wrong with it. I sometimes wonder, did you know that our forefathers, when insurance first came around, they excluded folks for taking out insurance policies? Did you know that? You know why they did it? Because people didn't trust God. They didn't have enough faith. So, well, I never knew that. That's ridiculous. It may not be as ridiculous as you think. I don't know. I haven't studied into it that deeply yet. Insurance is nothing but a gambling of odds. When you buy life insurance, you're not buying life insurance, you're buying death insurance. I changed my household insurance, my homeowner's insurance this year because the company I had, they went up quite a bit. So I found another company. And I thought it was going to be about $100 and some odd cheaper than what it was, but 2 years ago, somebody stole my tiller out of Sister Ruth's shed. And because I had a hit 2 years ago, I didn't get the premium cut. See, insurance is on a odds system. And they've done the figuring. And they know that most likely they're not going to get out of it or something. Several years ago, I had, in my automobile insurance, I had 3 wrecks in 1 year. 2 of them was, 1 of them was my fault. I know it was my fault. 1 of them may or may not have been my fault because I hydroplaned going around a curve in a rainy night. Could have been I was driving too fast. I don't know. I won't even argue that one. And the other one, somebody just plowed into the back of me going down the interstate. I mean, this other individual came up behind and making about 100 miles an hour just plowed into the back of me. But because of that, my insurance doubled for 3 years. See, I was a high risk all of a sudden. Had insurance with them for 20 years. Not a claim. All of a sudden, I'm a high risk. That's what insurance is all about. What I'm trying to say is this. I got off into that. I said it wasn't wrong to have insurance. I don't know. We're forced to have it by the laws of the land and things of that nature. I just wanted to show you that insurance is a money-making proposition for the insurance companies. But we do not need to make gold and silver and riches our confidence or we deny God. That's what I want us to see. If I think that having money in the bank, if I think that having a job and doing what I want to do, and that's what I've got my mind set on, then I may very likely be denying God and not living in the vocation where God has put me. And I don't know of any child that doesn't want to have a job outside of home. Everyone in my day did it, before my day and after my day. When they got a job at home and not even doing what they ought to be doing at home many times. What I'm trying to say, our problem is lack of contentment where God has put us. And every one of us here are affected by it to one degree or another. Preacher included. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at us and to us. We all are there. We all have the problem. And Job said it. He said that if that were the case, then he should have denied the God that is above. We're not to have any other gods before us. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? The god of riches. You can't serve God and mammon. It just can't be. Our Lord said it. I want to check another verse here before I have you turn to it. Now, Luke 16:13 is just the same thing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We read the parallel of it this morning in Colossians chapter 3. So God has stated this more than once. Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now you think about that. No covetous man. And notice what it says about covetousness. A covetous individual is a what? An idolater. An individual that is covetous is denied as one that serves another god. Well, his god is money. No, his god is likely not money in itself. The god is himself. Because you can covet something that's not money. You know you could covet a reputation. How many preachers have gotten disgruntled with the fact that they're not as popular as some other preacher? How many preacher who may have been a faithful man and knows that of another man that claims to be a preacher that hasn't been faithful in his calling, and he's more popular than the other preacher? Let's put it with preachers. We'll use preachers for example now, instead of parents or children or people out on the streets. There's as much covetousness among preachers as there is anything else. A man that is claiming to be an ambassador for the Lord, and yet he's an idolater. That's what God said. See, preachers need to search their hearts too. But Colossians 3:5 definitely stated what Ephesians 5:5 said. A covetous man is an idolater. That says a lot about folks, doesn't it? That's what God said. That's what God said. Taking God's name in vain and blaspheming is also a part of this. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13:44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with what? Envy. That's coveting. You see that? We've already looked at these words. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Contradicting and blaspheming. Now, I don't think that those Jews were going around saying GD and things like that. Because they wouldn't even use the word God a lot of times, because and when they would write, they wouldn't even write the word God. They would just put G there. Because God's name was so holy, they wouldn't speak reproachfully of it. You see, just going around and speaking things that are not good and with envy is blaspheming. The Christian should have the most virtuous speech of any individual. And when we... Why... Many times when people, even in sports, whether it's basketball or internet game, or game on the computer. How many times have you heard children sitting around griping and belly aching and talking down the opponent or the other player or even the computer? That stupid game. Well, what does that say for the player? And what is it all about? It's pride, covetousness. You're wanting to be something that God is not allowing you to be. And you're not content with what you have. See, when these Jews saw these Gentiles listening to the gospel, they were filled with envy and spoke against Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Beloved, we need to be careful when we even speak of others, of other religions that are false religions, that it appears to be from the world standpoint that they're prospering, that when we talk about it, we're not talking about it as the Jews were against the gospel in their day. We can sit around and gripe and bellyache and condemn and run down, and all we're doing are just filled with covetousness, trying to make ourselves appear to be better than what we are. May God bless us to search our hearts. We'll look at this more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is just. And like the skillful surgeon's knife, it pierces even to the joints and the marrow of our heart and soul. Grant us that repentant spirit, that we may honor You, and that we might repent of our ways and draw nigh to You. Help us, Father, to not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In Jesus' name, Amen.